Good morning. Wow, she is pretty. I need to ask her on a date sometime. The title of our sermon this morning is The Day Death Died. You know, Easter time or Resurrection Sunday is a time we come together, and it's so amazing on many levels. It's a time, perhaps, of deepest reflection of the most important event in all of history. But one of the side benefits, if you would, of Easter is people coming in from out of town. And for me personally, to see people from Toronto here, that's really, really exciting. The Coolidge family are here. And then from a land far away, from the Netherlands, Joris and Giselle are here this morning. Woo! And I had the privilege of performing the wedding for Joris and Giselle, and I think I was wearing the same suit. And so I'm very excited about it. The day death died. You know, philosophers tell us that what man is trying to avoid all their lives actually is death. Our medical systems, even technology, some people are trying the anti-aging system, some are trying even to have somehow for us to escape death. All of us, we try to do things. I mean, if a car is about to hit us, nobody says, please come and hit me. We jump out of the way. The reality is death is something that we're trying to run from, avoid, escape. As a matter of fact, if someone is looking to die, we will say there's something wrong with them. We will have them see someone, see a psychiatrist or a psychologist, because that's not natural behavior. Only in a state of despair do we actually want to do that. And we see this all over. Our systems, our government tries to help us to avoid death. But we all know it's inevitable. But today is a special day that we celebrate the day that death died. Today, I propose to you that tomb actually became a womb. And I propose to you, as we have a short study today, on this idea that Christ presents for us through His Word, that God helps us to understand that indeed that tomb became a womb, and fear no more is what we live by. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57, it says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And what an amazing question. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The day death died. Resurrection Sunday, as we call it, isn't just about life. It's about the end of death. Today, we celebrate that the curse was broken. Death thought it won. But then Sunday came. Amen. How many times in our lives do we actually see, sometimes we think something is so terrible and we haven't really gotten the victory, and then a few days later, as if it were a miracle, that thing that captured us or imprisoned us or shackled us did not have a hold on us anymore. Today we're going to see how clearly the curse was broken and death died. But this is a death that we celebrate. Most times when there's a death, if not every time, we actually are in deep mourning. We're saddened. We're in tears. But we will celebrate and are celebrating the fact that death. And so I want to go through this story with you. There was this curse. And this curse came on humanity. The curse is humanity's oldest foe. In Genesis chapter 3, if you're familiar with the story, we have the creation account. And then after man and woman was given birth, then they were asked to do a couple of things. Actually, just one thing. And they could not quite do it. And because of what we call the fall of man, their disobedience to God, sin entered into the world. The fall of man introduced sin into the world. Then death came because of sin, and pain, and ultimately separation from God. As a spoken word, I don't know if you caught that, when they were talking about the fact that death is not a natural thing. I know we say that. Now the sin has entered into the world. Death is actually part of life, we say. But that was not how it began. It began that death was not natural. It's as a result of sin. And when this sin entered into this world, the disobedience of God, ultimately, all of humanity has lived under this curse. And we have a famous statement that, hey, we can only escape. Actually, we can't escape. We're trying to. And death or taxes, our people can't escape. But the fact and the reality is that we lived under this curse. And in Romans chapter 6, we see what the scripture says in regard to that. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, this is what it says. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You know, all of us, those of us who are employed, at certain times of the month, we are more excited than other times. And those times are when we're looking, did the check get deposited today? And if you get paid on a weekly basis, I mean, you're hoping Thursday after midnight it hits the account, right? And you say, wow, that's a lot better. As a matter of fact, if you don't get your wages, there's some serious panic that goes on, depending how much money you have in your account. And as a matter of fact, if you don't get your wages, you can appeal and say, hey, listen, I worked and deserve my wages. This is what I am owed. As a matter of fact, there are organizations and there are serious laws that protect employees if they're not given their wages. And if there are some repercussions of someone not receiving their wages in a timely manner, then that company is obligated to take care of whatever problems that occurred because that person did not get their wages. In other words, you can fight for it, and it can be given to you. The Bible tells us the thing that we can fight for because of our sin, the wages, is actually death. That's the only thing we can claim. As much as you can demand your pay, as much as you can, especially when you can prove that you have worked. And then there are some places, if you don't receive your pay, then you can sue the company as a whole. You can get a lot more. But the point remains that we understand the wages, what we earn, what we collect, what we are owed, what we deserve, is death. That's what's owed to us. This is humanity's oldest enemy. From the inception of time. We continue. And God said, when sin entered this world, in Genesis chapter 3, we read about what happened because of this so-called fall. In verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In this first garden, there was bliss initially. When man disobeyed and sin entered into this world, and the wages of that sin is death. Amidst this very sad time, we see one of the qualities of God that we would do well to hold on to. And he said, one day, this curse will meet its end. And this is what's going to happen. This serpent is going to be crushed in the head. He's going to snap at the person who's going to be crushing its head. And actually, he is going to strike his heel. Very poetic. Talking about and foreshadowing the pain that Jesus will endure on the cross. All of history is about this. We've been going through here as part of this congregation. We're going through the scriptures and talking about God's story. And one of the things that we said is that if ever we hear a story ultimately that does not fit in the overall narrative of the scriptures, then we've got a problem. And the Bible is not merely pop psychology and self-help. It fits within a narrative. And the narrative is dealing with this very issue. And I put before you today that on that day, amidst the curse, God made a promise. Amen. And the curse had a countdown. One of the most devastating things about hell to me is that there is no end. I can suffer a lot of pain if I know it comes to an end. It's a lot more bearable. There's hope that is inherent in something that will end. And brothers and sisters and friends, amidst this chaotic discouraging time, or God made a promise and the curse had a countdown. That excites me. So what happens? How does this Resurrection Sunday, the day that death died, come into play? You see, Jesus took our curse at the cross. This is where it's so called it was carried. He wore a crown of thorns grown from the cursed ground. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," that statement is so pregnant with so many things. Many children can be birthed from that statement of "it is finished." And undoubtedly, one of the statements inherent that was to be drawn from "it is finished" is that the curse is finished because of the cross. But how? Why? I mean, just because we say so? Does it fit in a convenient narrative? It may, but there's reason behind it. You see, in Galatians chapter 3, we read about this concept of the cross and its purpose and how it was part of what God was planning with us. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes and he says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." And so what happens is that the scripture tells us that because of this curse ultimately needed to be paid for, that it needed to be redeemed. And we can go through a long story, but the essence of which, God, who is perfect, could not be with sin and dwell with sin. And ultimately, what he did, that sin penalty needed to be paid for. And Jesus paid for that curse, that thing that was due. And he had to ransom back our mankind. He had to redeem mankind. You ever had a coupon? And you get a coupon and you say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to redeem this coupon." At Chipotle, when I was going to Chipotle a lot, you develop amount of points and you can get guacamole or even a meal free, depending how often and what kind of addiction you had to Chipotle. But ultimately, you redeem. In other words, this is what you get when you send in your points. God is saying here, your sin is going to be paid for by this curse being broken. And so he became a curse because anyone who hung on a cross is considered a curse. And so the idea here is he conquered the curse by becoming the curse. Jesus conquered death by dying and then ultimately being raised from the dead. The curse is where it was carried. And so the resurrection is where this curse that occurred in the first garden. You know, I love what the scriptures does. The scripture does on many levels. It's so layered. It redeems a lot of location or situations. And in the Garden of Eden that started off so well, it's where sin entered the world. And the motif of a garden and its essence changed. And God redeemed garden when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and ultimately paid for that curse that occurred in the first garden. And the first Eden was ultimately restored in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was preparing to go for the cross. God is remarkably poetic. There are so many layers of places and issues being redeemed and countries in the scriptures, because God is about a redeeming and restoring God. And it tells us that the cross was the payment for that curse to be broken. And I love this. If the cross was the payment, then the tomb was the receipt. Because you see, the curse was crushed. And death was defeated when Jesus rose from the dead. And death could not keep its hold on him. And the verification of Jesus and who he was and who he said he was not only that he died for our sins as a blameless lamb, but that he was resurrected. And as the kids today say, I got receipts. The tomb was the receipt of the curse being broken, and where the curse was ultimately reversed. The scripture that we read earlier, it says death has been swallowed up in victory. The crackling of the tomb, if you would. When they came, and which was mourning in that city, because the Jews were expecting a revolution. The first Maccabean revolt was when they were revolting against the Romans because of what was going on. And there was someone who came and said, hey, listen, we are not going to let the Romans rule us. And there was a revolt. And they were expecting that Jesus was going to deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. And so when he died, there was a hush upon the faith community. What now? What happens? Is this our destiny? Is this what we are doomed for, to be under oppression and to be a people that are struggling? And we thought this man who had so much hope, look at the miracles that he performed. When he was buzzing, when he was feeding the 5,000, and people would rush to him. And the Pharisees could not figure out how come this guy could draw these crowds. And then they started attacking him and says, it's because he's a sinner. He's a glutton. That's why he has prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners that actually want to hang out with him. You know, I think sometimes in the religious community of which I'm a part of, sometimes we get this so wrong. And we form cliques and groups almost as a badge of honor that we're not like them. And Jesus was anything but that. He was so with the people. He was so with the people that they accused him of being a sinner and a glutton and a lazy good for nothing. How could you have this woman wash your feet? Do you not know who she is? And Jesus was bruised when the nails went into his hands and the spear into his side and the nails into his feet. And in anguish cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his heel was bruised. But on that cross, when there were some in the city who did not like this itinerant preacher, were raising their hands in victory and said, we have finally gotten rid of this guy. On that Sunday morning, when the tomb was empty and the tomb gave birth because it became a womb, it gave birth to the fact that death is dead. That it has been conquered. That the curse is broken. You know, I lived in two cities that had significant curses, at least that's what it was called, with sports teams. I lived in Boston, and Boston had over 100-year curse because they said what they did was that they traded Babe Ruth to the Yankees. And the baseball gods cursed them for over 100 years for doing that. And when the curse was reversed, so to speak, there was much celebration in that city. Then I lived in Chicago. Their curse was much longer from winning the baseball championship, the Cubs in particular. When they said that there was a curse because of, you know, a billy goat and all that kind of stuff, I don't have time to go into it. There were one of the largest celebrations in a city in the history of mankind, of people gathering because in their mind, the curse was broken. Estimators say there were about 7 million people in the streets of Chicago. There are few. It's top 10 in the world. I come from another city who has a curse. And we'll believe this is the year. Oh, I don't know. It's the Leafs. I'm sad. Okay, that's all right. But the idea here, if so many people could actually celebrate this incredible victory, do we, as those who have been enlightened, understand what has happened? How then do we keep this in our life? And here's the crazy part. This victory is ours through Christ. We don't earn it. The Cubs hired the guy who broke the curse for the Red Sox. He came to the Cubs and broke the curse because they bought the team. They spent a boatload of cash. Reversing this curse and receiving the benefits of it comes without a cost. We receive it by grace because of God's promise. And here's the thing. Sin doesn't define us, nor are we defined by the fall. The resurrection now does. The grave has no hold on those who are in Christ. Christ went first for us, and he says, listen, I'm going to take the first plunge, and I'm going to show you that death has no hold on me. Thanks be to God, the scripture we read at the first, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. And guess what? Death is now a doorway, not a dead end. It's now a doorway. You know, Melanie and I just had a chance to go to Florida to witness the birth of our youngest child and his wife giving birth to a child. Amen. Such a beautiful and mystical experience. That's our fourth grandchild. And for us, all of our children now have children. It's a great thing. But it's amazing, as we were holding this new child and the promise of what this child can be. And there's this, from this womb came this life. From this grave, if you would, came this life, very reminiscent of that tomb that became the gateway and not a grave. Amen. For those who are in Christ, that tomb is a gateway and not a grave. Right. That tomb is now a doorway and not an end. The victory has been gained through Jesus Christ. And that's why we who have experienced this rebirth, we who have experienced the washing in this blood, it fires us up. And we don't mind the chocolate and the whatever comes with whatever, you know, and the ham and the meal that comes with it. I mean, go knock yourself out. But for those who are enlightened, we understand what this means. And church, one of the goals of my sermon today is to awaken in us what we have in Christ, those who have been redeemed by his blood. And for those who are not yet been redeemed, that you understand what awaits you, what God is freely giving to you by grace, means unearned. You can't earn it. You see, the day death died is not only about the resurrection of Jesus, it's the death of that which philosophers long to escape. We don't have to be afraid of it. And so today we shout, the grave is empty, sin is forgiven, death is defeated, and we walk in resurrection life. That's what it means that death has died. We declare that he no longer is in the grave, that he is risen. And because he lives, the curse is broken, the grave is empty, and death is dead. May God bless us as we celebrate the fact that death is dead. God bless you.